Good morning. Thank you so much for having me here today. No matter if I am speaking in front of two women or 700 women, I still want to throw up. So it doesn't matter. Thank you so much for having me here today. It's so good to be here. I had on these super cute heels that made me look very cool and professional, but I had this janky toe from playing pickleball. So now I look like I'm taking a walk on my lunch break. But I'm comfortable, and my toe does not get to take it over every thought today. So I got to meet some of your leaders yesterday, and I'll just say that you're so blessed to have them. What a wonderful group of women with hearts to walk alongside you. Now, I'm going to talk fast today, so if you listen fast, we'll finish on time, okay? I've been a Bible teacher for a long time, and this new adventure of going around and speaking to different groups is new for me, but I already love it so much. I've been especially excited to come here with you today, not just because I get to spend some quality time with my best friend in the whole wide world, but because I've discovered something recently that has made me love you young moms even more. I've been going through some really tough months of emotional, we'll just say, unreliability. And while I know that I can never really trust my emotions, I've also learned over the years that God, if I let him, will hold me pretty steady. Last year, I had mentioned to my doctor that I was having some of these feelings that I knew to be unlike me. And he really didn't have much help for me, so I just carried on. And so this year, they continued, and I really dove deep trying to really identify what these emotions were more clearly. The only other time in my life that comes even close to what I'm feeling right now is the time that you're walking right now. The strain of parenting, the stress of life, and emotions that you don't quite understand. Well, I got a call from my doctor a few weeks ago, and it's one of those telehealth calls, the video conferencing calls. And so as soon as his face pops up, he said, "Well, you, my friend, are in purgatory." And I was like, "What? I mean, like, what are you talking about?" And I said, "Exactly what do you mean?" And he goes, "Well, so apparently I've hit this middle ground in my walk towards hormone retirement that is just a bit chaotic." And so he began to tell me how I was feeling. Now, don't you feel so seen when someone tells you exactly the thoughts that you've been having? Not sleeping, weird emotions, including unexplainable, irrational anger, headaches, hot flashes, which you may not be getting, fatigue, and my favorite one, brain fog. I could actually be describing me or you right now. And I know you're probably hoping for an expert in the field of parenting today, but God has sent you a middle-aged woman who has been there. I've learned most of the things I'll share with you today, not because I've done extensive research and analysis on it, but because I fell on my face and had to pick up the pieces and try again and again. But I'm learning more and more that it's the hard things in life that drive me to Jesus. So how could I really regret that? In 2001, I wrote this poem about laundry. My kids were 5, 3, and 2, so there was a lot of laundry. I guess if I'm being really honest, it was more of a cry for help and a prayer. But it goes like this. "Heavenly Father, you've given me this home and a mission field for you. I ask today that you see a prayer in everything I do. Each towel I wash, each shirt I fold, every little stain, may they be a gift to you, O Lord, and may I not complain. For one day soon, no more little clothes would I need to fold. They'll be all grown up and moved away, not needing my hand to hold. So make my work be a ministry. May they see you in me and never doubt when they grow up that I love my family." I love this prayer. When I read it now, I remember how incredibly difficult it was to raise small children. But I also remember that amid the chaos, and there was a lot of chaos, my heart longed to do things God's way. I didn't. Oh, so many days I didn't. But now looking back, I see the beauty. Most of you are in the throes of life, and I want you to understand this. beauty awaits. It's okay if life is about to knock you down and kick the breath out of you. It's okay if sometimes, only in your mind, because you would never say it out loud because you don't want anybody to know, we feel like quitting. It's okay. It's honest. It's real. And guess what? God already knows. He knows and he cares. And he loves you so much that while it's okay to admit that you might be on the losing side of sanity today, he won't leave you there. Listen to me when I say you're going to be okay. And maybe that's not you at all today. Maybe you're rocking life right now, feeling pretty good about everything. All the laundry's done. Can't imagine. But you and I both know that at any moment, life can happen. One stomach bug can invade, and all of a sudden, you wonder to yourself, what in the world happened to my peace? In 1996, we welcomed our first baby girl into our lives, and we didn't live near family, and we had just moved to Northwest Arkansas the year before. Now, I don't want to brag or anything, but we were great parents, great parents. I mean, we must be. This sweet little girl ate well. She loved to sleep, hallelujah. And the easiest personality, we were really rocking this parenting gig. We really didn't see what all the fuss was about until 1998. Meg and Janelle came into our world like a burning blaze of fire. Let's just say I have never been the same. She had trouble nursing. I cried. She cried. I was completely out of control. I likened Megan to those little firecracker things that just bzz, bzz, they just buzz around like this. That's what she was. All joy, all the time, chaos. And y'all, I got pregnant when she was 4 months old. 1 week we're standing and we're telling our Sunday school class, Cynthia was there, that God would have to do one of those theophany things at the end of our bed before we would have any more kids. And the next week they're taking up a collection to get us cable because we were obviously very bored. So three kids, three and under. My husband travels a lot for work, so much of the time I was alone. We had a good support group at our church, but honestly, they all had kids. They were trying to do life. We were just all trying to survive. We had so many sweet years raising our kids together. But by the time my kids were in school, I was in a tough place, spiritually and emotionally. In 2005, I began to go to Bible study fellowship. My kids were in school, and I needed a place where I could grow, where I didn't really know a lot of people, and where I would have some accountability. I went with an awful attitude and basically told God if they didn't speak to me, I was going to run away. Well, what he did has changed my life forever and been the motivation for everything he has me doing today. He drew me into his word. He didn't change the chaos. He didn't change my husband's travel. But bit by bit, he changed me. I can hardly even speak of it without just becoming a puddle. He is so incredibly faithful and kind. Every self-help activity, every new way of doing things, every time I tried to control every aspect of our world, none of that stuff changed anything for more than just a moment. But opening his word and asking him to use me was everything. And that's the only message I have for you today, God's word. This change was so evident in my life that my family has made huge sacrifices for me to be in deep Bible study ever since. You see, people notice when you've been with Jesus. Even if you're a wreck and a mess, there's something about you that they'll notice. And the best news of it all was that I didn't have to be perfect or even necessarily good at it to be changed by it. I just had to be willing to carve out a little time for it. And when I say a little, I mean a little. Some days I would get 5 minutes. Some days I would get an hour, although I don't remember ever having an hour. And if I did, I don't remember what I learned. But God took it, and he made it into something much more. I think so often we get this picture in our minds of what our walk with Jesus must look like, or else. And if it's anything short of all of our picture, then we let ourselves quit. Not because we don't want to know God better, but because we feel like a failure at pursuing him. So today I want to share with you just some really practical things that maybe you can relate to, and we'll talk about some things that you can do to simplify your life just a wee bit in order to let God do a mighty work in your chaos. So let me pray real quick, and then I'll introduce you to these two friends of mine. God, we open our minds and our hearts today to what really walking with you looks like in our days and in our moments. Will you give us just one thing to work on, because we can't handle it all at once, Jesus. In your name, amen. Mary and Martha are spoken about in the book of John and in the book of Luke. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are from a small town outside of Jerusalem called Bethany. Jesus spent quite a bit of time there with this family whenever he was in the area. Martha is more organized and detailed sister, while Mary was more about experiences and irritating her sister. Lazarus was so loved and doted on by both of them in their own way. The family was very close to each other. They were very close to Jesus, and they were well known in that area. In every sermon or lesson I've ever heard about Mary and Martha, it's always been that one is good and one is bad, or don't be like one and be like the other one. But when God gave me this passage to share with you, I've been looking at it a little bit differently. Let's dig in and see what you think. My little clicker, see if it works. All right, in Luke 10:38, it says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him." As we've already talked about, running a home can be a challenge. And I'm sure that back then, even having your home ready all the time for guests to come in would have been even more stressful. But Martha obviously wants Jesus to visit with her more intimately, maybe to get to observe more about this man who many say have been talking about, and maybe hear a story that might clue her in on whether he really is the Messiah, like some have whispered. But it doesn't take long for Martha to take her eyes off of Jesus. And when we take our eyes off Jesus, two things happen. We become critical and we become controlling. That is where I think Martha might get a bit of a bad reputation. Her heart wanted to be near Jesus, but she also wanted the circumstances to be what she thinks is perfect. That sounds really familiar to me, does it to you? Verses 39 and 40 describe a tension-filled room that was meant to be so hospitable. Let's read it. "She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' Can't you just see Martha scurrying around asking Alexa to set a timer so dinner doesn't burn and embarrass her in front of the most popular person that's ever lived in the whole wide world, worried over every detail so it won't get around to the village that she didn't follow tradition exactly, and she fears she's going to go viral on the X because she's biting off more than she can chew. And she looks over, and her sister's just sitting there doing nothing, sitting at the guest's feet, hung up on his every word. So she just decides to go all the way to the top. She asks Jesus to straighten Mary out and to tell her to get up and do something. Now, I don't think it's that Martha is a doer and that Mary is a beer. I would suggest that Martha let doing come before being. She simply had her priorities out of whack. I have a psychologist friend who says that we are great at being human doings and pretty poor at being human beings. I'm the same way. I bet you are too. When I neglect being with Jesus, I default to my nature of doing things for him instead. This makes so much sense when we say it out loud, but unless we intentionally mind that gap between doing and being, we are going to default to our nature of doing. I know most of you would agree with me that it's the absolute truth that the Holy Spirit is the only reason we can do anything good for God. Yet we strive and work without even inviting him in. So my very sage advice to you is stop. Just stop. Go back to the drawing board and rewrite your plan to include God in the beginning. We want to get very specific about that in just a minute, so hang tight. Let's look at Mary for a second. So Martha's like, Jesus, do something. She's just sitting there and I need help. So in verses 41 to 42, he says to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So do you think Jesus is approving one person and rejecting the other? Be Mary, don't be Martha. I just don't think that's it. Mary and Martha both gave their to what their personalities lent them to. So why the comparison? It's their hearts towards God. The work wasn't the issue. It was the heart. That day in Martha's home, Mary was sitting and listening. She was being. Martha was frantically working. And Jesus doesn't say, be like Mary. He says, do the most important thing and be with me. Martha had lost focus and started checking the boxes. Have you ever been there? You do it because it's right and not because you've invited God into it. I have, all too often. I've made a lot of casseroles because I had to, not because I had a heart of service. In Latin, that term in this verse would be unum necessarium, the one necessary thing. When it comes right down to it, the only thing Jesus wants from you, the only thing he wants from me, is our hearts. Yet we let ourselves default to criticism and controlling. Nothing says, I don't trust the sovereignty of God, like complaining. That's a tough word. But when we feel out of control, our nature is to push back on the situation and become the very best complainers. So what makes you want to control? Control makes us feel like we have a handle on our emotions, reduces outcomes we don't like, we think, and makes us feel powerful. But let me break your hearts for a second, and then we'll put them back together. You're not in control. You might manage circumstances to make you feel like you are, and honestly, there are a lot of days I'm okay with that just to get through. But we are only in any command of anything that God sets it up. So why not constantly go to the one who is in control and let him perfectly order your day, your month, your year, your life? When I found out I was pregnant with Josh, our third and youngest, I may have said out loud, the only way this is going to work is if everybody does what I say all the time. To which my husband replied, why do I feel like you're talking to me too? And I said, I am absolutely talking to you too. See, I told you from the outset, I learned things the hard way. I set myself up for the most gigantic fall when things didn't remain in my control. I mean, they couldn't, right? No way was everything going to operate under my heavy hand all the time. God has a way of letting us face ourselves in life and come out better or worse for it, depending on our cooperation with him. Over the years, I've learned so many things that have helped me tremendously as I've worked to be more of a doer, more of a beer than a doer. It's been slow. God has been faithful, and I'll never be finished. Simplifying is really the best way to describe it in one word. Simplify is defined by the Google as to make simple. Thanks, Google. But they do add, to reduce to basic essentials, diminish in scope or complexity, to streamline. Seems easy enough, right? If I want to simplify making dinner, I look for recipes with ingredients I already have, something with fewer ingredients and not a lot of steps, and praise Jesus if I only have to use one pan. If I want to theoretically, because I don't, want to go minimalist, I would need to get rid of a lot of my possessions. You tracking with me? I need to, we all know what it means, but if we hate cooking and we're hoarders, we're probably not going to be real successful at simplifying dinner or being minimalist. But if we decide we want to do those things, we'd first need to work on our want to, wouldn't we? We'd have to learn to long to cook, or at least to dedicate ourselves to it. Same thing with simplifying our lives. If we want to invite Jesus deep into our lives, we have to make room for him. That means making some critical changes to give him access. So let's have some practical tips for simplifying our lives. Not just so we're not busy, but so we get better at being human beings. The first one is cut the clutter. There we go. What clutters up your calendar? Oh, by the way, did I mention these are going to hurt? When I was teaching at BSF, the number one reason that ladies stopped coming was because they were too busy. For some reason, that word busyness has come to equal importance. And we have to begin to fight that with everything that's in us. Now, that's not to say you're never called to quit something, because God does call us out of things sometimes. So you have to be in constant contact with him to know what to do. He gets to decide that, not you. What if, before we add anything to our calendar, we ask four simple questions of ourselves? Who is asking for this commitment? Is it God, church, family, friends, strangers? 2, have I run it past God? Really? Have I spent time asking him if this is where he wants me? Take 2 days to pray. 3, what has he said? Wait for an answer. For me, a no answer is a no answer. 4 is, will you obey him? Ouch. We might very well know that we shouldn't commit to doing something, but we'll tell God no because we can't stand to tell someone else no. Our desire for God should guide and guard our schedules over all of our other desires. So when we carelessly commit to things, we ignore God. Shouldn't the last things we let go be our things that make us closer to God? God wasn't telling Martha not to serve. He came to serve. God was asking her to order her serving after him. So an activity for later, this one's going to hurt real bad, is to get out your calendar. And we just started the new year, so this is a great time to do this. But get out your calendar and some index cards or sticky notes. Pull up on your phone, wherever your calendar is, and make an index card for every activity you had the last 2 weeks. Everything. Now, pull up your phone. This is where it hurts. Pull up your phone activity log and make a card for any time spent online. Reading, shopping, social media. I think I need to add gaming to that now. Now, spend 5 minutes of quiet. Obviously, this has to be at nap time or bedtime because that's the only other time you have quiet in your life. But pray over each card, asking God to order your days ahead. If you feel he's saying no to a card, move it over to the side. Then let this activity is only for the brave and courageous. I had to delete my Amazon app as I was doing this. Not fun. Not fun. But God will show you. If your desire is to spend time with him, he will show you time. Okay, so after we cut the clutter, we're going to cut the chatter. Learning to sit quietly at the feet of Jesus is a discipline and a process. And I don't mean just sitting and thinking. So let's try a real quick exercise. Everybody just close your eyes and be real quiet. I'm setting a timer and I'll tell you when you're done, okay? But don't do anything else. Just be quiet. Okay, you can open your eyes. Now I'm going to ask you, how loud was that? That was 30 seconds of outward silence, but if I'm guessing right, you've probably made your grocery list, remembered your mess you have to clean up at home, figure out where you're going to have lunch, and wondered how long this crazy woman is going to make you sit here because you're about to fall asleep. so very often our idea of silence is anything but quiet. If we truly want to hear God, we must teach ourselves to have pockets of time when we focus on blocking out every other noise but the small, still sound of his voice. If you want to hear from God, how can you do that if you aren't listening? Moms of young ones can train your children to know that you're listening for God. If you come in the room and mommy's eyes are closed and she's sitting quietly, it's because I'm listening for God. If you need me really badly, though, God doesn't mind if you lay your hand on my arm and interrupt. So what are you teaching your kids? That you want to hear God, that you long to hear God. You're teaching them that you make space to hear God. You're also teaching them that God understands our interruptions. It would be neat if we all had a perfect quiet time every day, but your kids catching you making God the most important thing is also very valuable. So don't worry if your quiet doesn't always work out. Don't forget, God wants to be invited into your chaos. That means he knows there will be chaos. Learning to train myself to listen for God has been so life-giving for me. Maybe start with 5 minutes, and that may even be a stretch at first. Sitting in a comfy spot, learning how to do some focused breathing, and meditating on a scripture. There's a lot of great books by great authors I can recommend to you if you want to learn how to learn to listen for the voice of God. The third thing is to cut the comparisons. One of the biggest traps we can fall into when we are raising our children is the comparison game. While we do love when our friends succeed, and we do want the very best for them, there's something about our brains that wonders, well, why did they get to do that? Why is God letting them do it? When will it be my turn? Mary and Martha had their own lanes to run in, completely different personalities, complete different approaches to life, complete different approaches to God. It's one of the most beautiful parts of the body of Christ, learning what God has called you to do and doing it, and then turning around and cheering on your sister in their unique gifting. Asking God to show you when you slip into comparing is a great place to start. He will show you. Then comes the process of retraining your mind and your heart to view things in God's way instead of our own natural interpretations. And the last one is to cut the condemnation. We tend to be so incredibly hard on ourselves when our walk with God isn't picturesque. But Romans 8:1 says that there is no room for condemnation because we belong to Jesus. If God isn't condemning us, then we need to learn to not beat ourselves up over every time that we fail, every time that we quit before we're done, and every time we fall apart on God. He loves you. He loved you while you were still a sinner. That means that he knew exactly who you were, and he chose you anyways. If God isn't condemning us, then why do we let the enemy, either ourselves or outside things, tell us that we are less than? God loves you the same on a day you were in your quiet time, that you've had your quiet time, as he does on a day when you don't remember you didn't have your quiet time until the next day. Spending time with God, really seeking him, flows out of desire. So don't beat yourself up. Instead, dust yourself off, confess it to God, and try again, and again, and again. Keep going until you've built something beautiful with God. There is a disciplining of ourselves that we must do to build a steady rhythm of seeking God, but you can trust that it will turn into the deepest intimacy that you long for if you will not give up. So I wish I could go deeper into the encounter with our friends, but we don't have time today, but it's worth looking at deeply if you have time sometime. Both Martha and Mary desired a deeper faith in God and Jesus. They each had their own path to that. We can neither work all the time or sit and do nothing all the time. There's this give and take, this balance between that we use, this pattern that begins with sitting with Jesus. It always begins with being and then into doing. It's kind of an ebb and flow. Suffering and hard times are never wasted. If God allows us to go through hard days parenting, hard weeks, hard months, and even hard years, he has something to show for it. And I don't know about you, but I want to hang around and see it. Jesus changes the hearts of our two friends. He calls them deeper. He calls Martha to do the exact job she's been doing, but to do it with a different mindset and heart set and serve selflessly. And Mary is called to be very sacrificial in her giving as she later anoints the feet of our Savior. The tension in the room over Martha serving by herself is long gone. Mary has moved from quiet listening to reverent action. When God moves in our hearts, we are never the same. And all of this happened because they spent time with Jesus. Carving out and disciplining your days to spend time with Jesus is so worth it. It will change how you live, and it will change how you serve, how you act, and what you consider to be most valuable. Is it easy? Nope. But it is so worth it. I wish I could tell you that I was a raging success, but that's not so. But I have learned a lot in my struggles to make God a priority and to raise my kids at the same time. Just one small thing better today than yesterday, and so much grace. And why is it important that you make time for God and make him a priority now? History. When you carve out time for him every day, you're building a relationship that brings life deeper meaning every day. It reaches every aspect of your life. But you're also building a reliable history with him so that when dark days come, and they do come, you will more naturally lean into the one who has always been there for you. Winter is a hard season for me. I'm a beach kind of girl. And last winter was especially difficult, so difficult that I feel I'm kind of entering January like this, like just waiting for it to creep up on me. I was up in the night last January and was just looking up at the dark skies, and I looked out at the stars, and I was able to say, in the midst of my unbelief, in the midst of my chaos, in the midst of my mess, God, I will trust you. What you have done for me in the past, I am trusting you to do again. Will you come to my rescue? And because I have seen him do it 100 times in many different ways, I knew that I could trust him when I couldn't trust me. I knew that he would teach me more about him and more about me. And I knew that though the days might be dark, I am never without hope because of Jesus. Build a history with him and just watch him show up for you. In making room for Jesus, our greatest weaknesses can be transformed by God into our greatest strengths. Thank you for having me here today. My prayer for you is that you learn to sit and listen to God and then go out and serve him wholeheartedly and refuse to settle for anything less. Thank you.